Would you please take your Bibles up and read with me at Isaiah 40 in the Old Testament and Matthew chapter 3 in the New, which records the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesies of in chapter 40 of his prophecy. Isaiah 40, we're going to read the well-known passage here of the coming of the Lord, which is an occasion for a cry to the prophets to comfort the people of God with a prospect of this gracious coming of the Lord. So we're going to read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, and then the first 3 verses of Matthew chapter 3. Hear now God's word. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, the passage of this passage on which I want to concentrate this evening is Isaiah 43 through 5. Let me read that, and then we'll read the fulfillment of that in Matthew 3. But Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah 40. We find its fulfillment in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, as well as in Mark 1 and Luke chapter 3. But on Matthew 3 especially, we'll be focusing, and the first 3 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he of who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So here it is, Christmas time, as we say in our culture, and as many people in many lands do say in our culture, it's that time of the year, it's Christmas time. And many are the preparations that are made for Christmas festivities, for parties. There's the decking of the halls, the buying of food, the arranging of parties in the office or at homes or in the restaurants. And there's much that goes into the preparations for these holidays, as we call them, the Christmas season. And just ask the wives if you would want to know, men, of the preparations that really go on for these sorts of festivities. Many are these preparations, however, that have nothing to do with Christ. It's not wrong to celebrate Christmas at a certain time of year, as long as we understand that his birthday was probably not in December 25th, and we are to celebrate that all of the time. And most people, when they're celebrating Christmas, do celebrate it as a rather cultural thing, a family festivity, and there is no Christ in those Christmases and in those celebrations. And certainly, there's no preparation to receive the Christ and to worship Him on that day or ever, sadly. Well, we want ourselves to hear from the Word of God about God's own preparations for Christmas. And I take that to be the case in Isaiah 40, where the prophet is speaking here to a people that's in Babylon, and that is, they're going to be in Babylon, but he looks ahead, and he prophesies of the Lord coming to take them back to the promised land, to deliver them from the 70 years of oppression and bondage, and to bring them back. And the coming of the Lord, I would submit to you, is a kind of Christmas, and it even foreshadows the coming of the Lord in the fullness of the time. When Isaiah therefore says, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and so on, he's calling that all things would be ready and be preparing the way for Christmas, that is, for the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist, who is said to be the fulfillment of this, when he speaks of men preparing the way of the Lord by repenting, he also is speaking ultimately of the same thing, preparing the whole world to receive its Savior, Jesus Christ, preparing the whole physical world, valleys and mountains and crooked places, and preparing the whole and calling the whole world to repent and thus to prepare the heart to meet with this Jesus of Bethlehem. At this time, it is fitting then that we consider what God says about preparations for Christmas, that we ourselves are sanctified in however we would celebrate this holiday season and however we would deck the halls, but also so that continually we might be those for whom Bethlehem is not just a certain day, not just a cute and cuddly babe, but Bethlehem is a time when we celebrate God with reverence and is a place and is a doctrine in which we celebrate God with reverence because we love Him and we love His appearing, and we ourselves would prepare ourselves to meet Him also when He comes again. So I want to consider Christmas preparations of a glorious kind. That's the word I want to use, the glorious kind. In the first place, we want to consider, as Isaiah does, that when He comes, there's going to be this revelation of the glory of God, and all flesh shall see it together. It's all about glory. In fact, that's the first purpose of the Incarnation and of Christmas, to behold the glory of God revealed in that babe and in that coming. So that, first of all, then we want to consider the preparations, the amazing preparation that God Himself gives for this day in which He will reveal His glory in His Son. And finally, the results of that. And we'll have to do then with that consequence of all flesh seeing the glory together and other things that are marvelous grace things, and we receive this gospel. So, first of all, we consider the glory, the prophecy that this is, and the preparation that it is to be for the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed. You see that in verse 5? The glory of the Lord that shall be revealed is the height of this text and really the focus of all history. What is the glory of the Lord? Well, the Lord here is Jehovah God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the Savior of His people Israel. It's the name given to Moses at the burning bush, the I Am That I Am, the covenant-keeping God who has a place for Israel, His people who are yet in bondage in Egypt and now in Babylon, and who changes not. His mercies are unchangeable, and they are great. So he's the God of creation and of Israel, and certainly of this God we would say he's glorious. And that because the Bible does, and all of the heavens themselves declare the glory of this God. Well, what is the glory of God? Isaiah goes on to speak of this in different words in this chapter 40, in verses 17 and 18, for example, when he says, compared to God, all nations before him are as nothing, and they're accounted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And the idea is that God in his glory is simply incomparable in his greatness. Glory is the shining forth of the greatness of God, so that nations, not just one, but all the nations, they can't compare to God. And they're just as a drop in the bucket. Not even in the bucket, they're outside of the bucket, they're just nothing. And so you have this God who shines forth in his power, in his love, in his wisdom, in his infinity, in his eternity, in his immutability. Everything about him bespeaks his greatness. So that's the first thing. The glory of the Lord that shall be revealed is this revelation, this unveiling of just how great the Lord is. We see this in the creation. We see this in what he does in history. But especially, and this is the second thing, the glory of the Lord is revealed especially in Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. And the voices of many who cry in the wilderness will all tell you the same thing. Christmas is all about the glory of Jehovah God revealed. Jesus is called the brightness of the glory of God in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And when John reflects upon the visiting of God, the tabernacling of God in the person of his Son and the incarnate Savior, he says, when we beheld him, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? Even though his glory be veiled, even as we saw this morning, he took upon him the form of a servant, and he emptied himself of his prerogatives and manifestations of the glory of heaven. Nevertheless, when he came in all humility, there was this sight of his glory. We beheld his glory, John says. His greatness. There's something about that man who had no extraordinary human form, but in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Amazing. The great glory of God revealed in the Savior. In the third place, this glory of God is salvation. We read, in fact, in Luke chapter 3, which is also a record of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, that when Jesus comes, we will behold the salvation of the Lord. And that reminds us of how great God is seen in Jesus when he saves sinners. The greatness of his grace on the cross, the greatness of his bearing long with sinners and gathering them when they would scatter. The greatness of his being the great and good shepherd to gather his own. And as Isaiah says, to feed his flock like the shepherd and gather the little ones in his arm. God is such a great shepherd revealed in Jesus Christ, saving such sheep, such unworthy ones. And so you have this. And this greatness of God, this glorious God revealed in Jesus, revealed in God saving sinners. We need to say more hallelujah with regard to that revelation of that great God in Jesus revealed, God our Savior. That's what glory is. That's all that the Christian church, you know, has to offer and has to preach. That's all. That's all. That's everything. And all the glories of all the stars, and all of the earthly stars, and all the shining stars in heaven, they cannot compare to the glory of the gospel of God our Savior revealed in Jesus who truly saves sinners. Now, about this glory, God will not keep it far from us. The stars, you know, in the heavens are very far from us. They shine and they twinkle and they shine across the many, many millions of miles and galaxies and so on. And it's amazing how far away they are and how distant. And in one sense, of course, God who dwells in a light which no man can approach unto, he's always very high. But God's way in history is to come near in his glory. And that's the beauty of our text here in Isaiah and the beauty of Christmas. God comes near to show just how great he is. Not going to shine from afar off, but he comes even personally to show his glory to his people, show his glory to the wicked as well, and the righteousness of his judgments. And you see this history long. In the Old Testament, the great glorious God, Yahweh, in Jesus Christ, came to Adam and Eve, our first parents, when they fell. And there was a significant movement, you see, then. Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes and hiding behind their fig leaves and thinking that maybe they could just forget this thing that had happened and maybe make up for it. And God came to them anyway. He came to them in his glorious grace, and he asked questions to reveal to them their sin and their lack of taking responsibility for it. The woman thou gavest me, and the woman and the man and so on, the devil, they all had someone else to blame but themselves. But God came. He came. And then he promised. He promised them, you know who? Jesus. There's only one thing that God promises, salvation in his Son. So he promises his Son personally to come. There's going to be a seed from you, Adam and Eve. There's hope for you yet. And the hope is sure. Because you see, that seed is going to crush the head of the snake, and there's going to be this enmity, this separation, so that God's people will always be preserved. They'll always be called out of the nations, and they'll be taken ultimately home. And so God showed in the Old Testament history that he's always coming into it to show the greatness and the brightness of his glory, even in an Old Testament sort of way. And so to Abraham he comes, and he calls Abraham. And the call is the call of covenant. And the call is the promise to Abraham, and to Abraham a seed and many children, and that Abraham would be the blessing of the nations, or at least in the seed of Abraham, Christ would be the blessing of the nations. And to Israel as well, there's the coming of the Lord into this history of Israel. And it's described, it's pictured in the promises and in the types and shadows, but it's described here in Isaiah as God coming for them, and there had to be a way prepared, and is coming to them when they're in Babylon. Hundreds of years in the future after Isaiah, or several dozens of years anyway. And they would be there, and behold, they are to, verse 10, that the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. And so, his glory, God in his greatness, in Jesus, by promise and picture, and coming near. The Old Testament was all about that. And you know, the New Testament now is about that, the age in which we live. It's about God coming into it. That's what history is all about. This is how you interpret history and teach your children too. God is coming. And Jesus has given us signs in Matthew 24 and other places in the Bible of just what's occurring and what he has planned out and what will be, in fact, an aiding and abetting of the coming of the Lord and all of this, so that God is coming and we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. But especially I want to focus on what we're talking about tonight, the coming of the Lord at Christmas time, in the fullness of time, as the Bible says it. That's much more accurate. God came, and as we saw this morning, in Jesus, truly, God came to this earth. God was manifest in the flesh. not just to man, but God in the babe Jesus. And great was the mystery of that godly act. Great is the wonder of the incarnation. Great is the God who is to be praised, because when he comes in Jesus, and there is this amazing reminder to the people and a blowing away of all our presuppositions of how we ought to merit something with God, because God comes and he makes a way for himself. And grace is the earth when God comes in that babe. Well, the Bible speaks of God preparing the way. And this is a glorious thing here brought out in our text in Isaiah 40 and also in Matthew 3 and Mark 1 and Luke 3. Now talk about that now. The prophet is called to comfort the people of God, to assure them that he's coming, and to speak as if it's already happened. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquities pardoned, she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's amazing, you know. You ever doubt the certainty of salvation that's established on the cross? Isaiah spoke in no uncertain terms of the absolutely certain fact of the forgiveness of the sins of the people of God. The people of God in Babylon were called to hear the word and to be comforted by the word that Isaiah and others were to speak to them, that her warfare was over. And that was not just the warfare of the Babylonians taunting them as they sat and hung their harps by the river Chebar. That was the warfare of sin, because as the prophet goes on to say, tell her that her warfare is ended this way, her iniquities pardoned. The guilt of sin is gone. The corruption of sin is taken away. And you are restored, reinstated, and declared ever to be the recipients of the grace and salvation of God. Now, that prophecy also includes a call for preparation. And I find in this text here, this is a remarkable example of God preparing all things to make Christmas happen, to make all the comings of the Lord that are focused and culminated in Christmas coming, to make them happen. Notice here, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and we don't know who it is here in Isaiah 40, verse 3. But we do know that the voice was to cry, prepare the way of the Lord. And the voice was to cry out in such a way that the way of the Lord would be made accessible to the Lord himself, as it were. And I speak as a man, because the Bible here is speaking in a very human way of a divine thing. You see, the people of God projected here to be in Babylon, had to get back to the promised land. And the prophet here is saying, prepare the way for them to come back, in preparing everything to be smooth and nothing to get in the way of their physically coming back to the land of promise. Or, so that nothing can get in the way of God himself going to get them on this highway from Babylon all the way back home. So the description here is of a voice, mere voice. We don't know how strong the voice is or how feeble, but crying in the wilderness, seemingly to the desert itself and to the valleys themselves and to the mountains themselves and to the crooked places themselves, with just a word, an almighty word. Because the voice is ultimately of God Almighty, because God inspires the one to say it and to cry it. Isaiah is called to comfort the people of God, and the voice is said to be crying in the wilderness and commanding the wilderness itself to make straight or make the way, prepare the way of the Lord. So to the desert, the voice says, be straight. Be a highway for our God. Get out of the way, desert, so that God will come to Babylon, and then the people of God will come out of Babylon, and there will be this transition from captivity into the freedom and glory of the promised land. To the valleys, the voice is called to cry out, be exalted. To the mountains, the voice is called to cry out, be brought low. To the crooked places, the voice cries out, be straight. And to the rough places, the voice cries, be smooth. And behold, there is a highway then, made by the amazing voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Word of God, a creative slash redemptive word. And the result of it is the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. See, this is what God does. He speaks amazingly in this world. And as we said, all the Old Testament history, but all the New Testament history, is really God coming into it. God coming into history and coming to save His own so that the glory of the Lord is revealed. Here in Babylon, and also then in the fullness of the time. Amazing. You realize what God did to make Bethlehem happen? We talk about the impossibilities of it all. How could God become a man, take on human flesh, and then how could there be a virgin birth? But with God, you see, that wasn't a hard thing. It wasn't that God was scratching his head in all eternity wondering just how philosophically possible it would be for him to do that. That's blasphemy to think about that. Now, for us, we're always scratching our heads and wondering how this is possible and so on, but not for God. At the same time, God works in history so that historical things happen, so that there's a Roman peace, and so that there's hardly anyone left from the line of David, and so that it looks like the flame has gone out and the promises is annulled and so on, and it looks like it's utterly impossible. But he makes the way, you see. And in all of these crooked things of men, God is making a straight way and a straight line right to Bethlehem so that it could not be that the Son was not born. Nor could it be that the Son was born an instant earlier than he was, or an instant later. In the fullness of the time, he comes. And just when all the world is to be taxed, and just when there's holy conception, and then there's this development of the embryo and the fetus and so on, and there's going to be this birth, that's when God had ordained and made possible, and even a reality, the things that he had determined would come to pass. All by his sovereign voice among many voices, prophets, among his own voice speaking to the mountains and to deserts and to tyrants and to Caesars and to Alexander the Greats and to the Babylonian kings and all of this. God was making everything to come to pass just at the time when Jesus is born. More, an even greater thing. And this is brought out in Matthew and Mark and Luke. When God comes into time and prepares for the glorious revelation of himself and his Son, he's also preparing hearts to receive him. He's not only preparing kings to rule a certain way and floods to happen and earthquakes here and things over there and somebody there and some thousand of armies here, but he's preparing so that hearts will receive him. And the way will be so that they receive the Lord themselves. Now, this is also the amazing thing of which John the Baptist speaks, or of which Matthew speaks, of John the Baptist when he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Think on that with me for a little bit. In the days when John the Baptist came preaching, Matthew 3:1, in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is said that he did this because this was he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now remember in Isaiah, that voice of one crying in the wilderness spoke, I believe this is the interpretation, he spoke to the valleys, spoke to the mountains, spoke to the hills and the crooked places and the rough places. All of them had to be straight to provide for the highway of our Lord to and from Babylon to bring the people back. Here, this fulfillment is, or that this explanation of Matthew is such that it is a description here, Isaiah is supposed to be saying, it does say, of people themselves being prepared to prepare the way of the Lord. That's the calling here, or that's the idea here, of John saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and the fulfillment being that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So the idea is in that his call for the "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is that the people themselves are to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I want to point out to you one thing here must be remembered. God himself is preparing the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah 40. God always prepares the way for him to come into this world. God saves sinners and God alone. The idea of John being the fulfillment of the voice of one crying in the wilderness who calls people now to prepare the way of the Lord by repenting, is that God is in John being a voice to give the people repentance. That's the point, first of all, that has to be remembered in this text. God comes and he prepares the way of the Lord, and he prepares by his power in creation, and in his grace in the hearts of his own. So, when the call comes, and many are called, the few that are chosen are those with whom the call comes, and there's grace with the call. That has to be understood here. You see, many would say here that the coming of the Lord and the way of the Lord is ultimately dependent upon what the sinner does with the call. The idea of the gospel, though, is that God, with the call, gives grace so that there is a repentant heart, and then the people do repent of their sins, and they do, by faith, prepare the way of the Lord. But the first thing to remember is God, who moves heaven and earth to save the people, God, who alone conceived his Son by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, also when he comes with the gospel, is alone and sovereignly preparing his way by giving grace to the people, who then will repent, and who then will be involved, as sinners now saved by grace, in preparing their hearts to receive the Lord and to believe on the Lord and so on. But all as a response to God's work. This is what we have to say here, but it's simply amazing. Let me put it simply this way. God in all things works powerfully. He's the King. Jehovah reigns in majesty. But now with regard to his people, for whom he's coming. He works in their hearts so that they don't come and he doesn't come to them, so that they're kicking and screaming and they're resisting him all the way. That's not how God works. God makes us willing in the day of his power. God, when he is coming into our lives and your life, he makes you willing to receive him. But first of all, you see, he's the one who knocks you down. He's the one who gives you to be born again. He's the one who reaches down to the bottom of the sea, not to throw you out a lifeline, but to raise you up and to make you alive, and so that you grasp him and hold on to him. And the way of the Lord is now your way and my way, the way of faith. The preparations for Christmas, then, are all of God. Are all of God. And amazingly, by his grace, they become ours too. Christmas comes, Christmas has come and gone, the first one. And now it comes to us and we receive it. That's the work of grace in our hearts. And now we go to it. We go to Bethlehem. And now we not only visit the Bethlehem manger again, but we turn around and we look ahead and we look for Jesus to come again. This is an amazing thing that happens. Even as the valleys are exalted and the mountains are made low and the rough places smooth and the crooked places made straight, oh, proud, exalted hearts are brought low and the despondent are brought to be God's people happy in Jesus, and the crooked and the liars and the thieves that we are brought now into the way of God, so that Jesus, that great, glorious God, our Savior, the way and the truth and the life from heaven, becomes our way and our truth and our life forever. All flesh shall see it together. That's what Isaiah says happens. And when John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," some repented. And John would then prepare the people to see Jesus, who's come of age now, about 30. His public ministry has begun when John the Baptist points him out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When John preaches, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, and "Behold him," people of God, they do behold him. And they follow him. They love him. So today, the glorious results of the cross is that, or of Christmas, is that all flesh sees it together. A glorious word, that is, to describe the gathering of the church from all the nations, all flesh. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. We here, believers down the road, others over there, some in Borneo, some in Asia, some in Japan, wherever they are, of all ages, saints of the Reformation, Augustine, the Apostolic Church, and so on, they're led to the wonderful glories of Bethlehem. They're led to behold in all of history the coming of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord and the grace of God Almighty and the glory revealed in the saving of his own from the world, to be church. And significant is that when all flesh sees it, the glory of Bethlehem, and sees beyond the glitter of the stores and the deals, they see it together as the unity of the church. How blessed is that unity! And God's people, they come to God, and this one sees it, and this one who doesn't have great eyesight, yet has faith, sees it. And this one who's black, and that one who's yellow, and that one who's red, and that one who's white, and that one who's brown, they see it. They see it all together. And the Church of France, and the Church of America, and the Church of Russia, they see it together. And they express their unity together. The unity of the babe, the unity of the cross, the unity of heaven. Glory of the Lord revealed. And amazingly, then the church that sees speaks. There was a voice as of one crying in the wilderness, God Almighty Him speaking to the mountains and the trees and everything else to prepare the way of the Lord. There was a John the Baptist, but you know what? The church is like a voice now too. Crying in the wilderness of this world. And preachers, they cry in the wilderness and no one seems to hear. They cry to the thorn bushes and they cry to this and that and they cry to thorny people and they cry to porcupines and they cry to whoever else can be described as people who are sinful. And they cry and they cry and they cry and it doesn't seem to amount to much. And yet, their voice is the voice of God. And many are called, and the few that are chosen, they respond, and the way becomes theirs. For God has made a way from Babylon, from Egypt, from the captivity of their sin, all the way to Himself. Beloved, now we are that voice in the wilderness. Let's continue to speak. Let's continue to see the Savior together. He's the glory of God. In Bethlehem, on the cross hanging, bloody glory. And soon to come in glory, glory. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will say willingly, having been made willing in the day of His power, glory, glory, hallelujah, amen. Father, we pray that You would bless us as we hear, have heard Your word. And may it be, Lord, for Christmas preparations of our own, in light of Your divine preparations, in light of Your sovereignty and of Your grace and of Your glory. May we see it together, Lord, and draw closer together unto You in these last days. God, have mercy upon us, and we don't get it. And our eyes of faith, they fail. And we look at the seas, the boisterous waves, and we sink. We look at our disease and all we see is the disease of the cancer. We need to look to You, Lord, to You, the author and the finisher of our faith and the God who's moving heaven and earth and who has sent His own Son to be ours and to die not in vain, but to die to save us and to bring us home. Hear our prayers and bless us. For Christ's sake, amen.